I will read the questions and answers to the first three. It's of significance, it seems to me, that as you look back, you will see in Lord's Day 17 that has to do with the resurrection that there is only one question and answer. But the ascension, which we have perhaps underestimated in terms of its value, has four questions and answers. And there is a reason for that. At the time when the Catechism was being written, there was, and by the way, there still remains to this day, a controversy with regard to the ascension, because there are those, namely those of Lutheran background, who would suggest that Jesus' body did not go from earth to heaven when he ascended, but Jesus' body actually changed in condition, so that Jesus' body, his body now, became everywhere present. And that's uniquely something to which Lutheranism clings. But you see, the Catechism wants to clarify this, that Jesus' body is only in heaven. Jesus' body is not everywhere present. It didn't change in terms of its character. Jesus simply went, in terms of his earthly existence, from earth to heaven. Certainly, spiritually, he is with us, but bodily, Jesus is not here upon the earth. We're going to examine that whole question. What comfort is that to you that Jesus is gone? As we look at the Word of God this morning. But let's do so, beginning to view scriptural truth by looking at Lord's Day 18. What do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven, and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world, as he promised? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not. Since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on, but at the same time his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. And here's the question that we want to focus our attention on, especially this morning. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, and you will want to respond with me, first, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Now let us turn in the Word of God to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In the Gospel of John, we're going to read the first 16 verses. I want us to focus on the verses 5 through 7 especially. Jesus speaking says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We'll stop there in the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose that all of us have from time to time wondered if it wouldn't be a very good thing if Jesus were still here on the earth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our Lord Jesus Christ would come to your home and heal your deformed child? Wouldn't it be just amazing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could go somewhere and the Lord Jesus would raise somebody from the dead? Or if you could go to the Lord Jesus and he would heal you of a particular disease that you had? Wouldn't it be marvelous to go to hear Jesus speak? Perhaps to go to some town or village or huge city, and then the crowds would gather in the stadiums and you could hear the Lord Jesus speak. Wouldn't that be marvelous? But Jesus isn't here. He does not walk the surface of this earth. You cannot go to some town or some city and have him touch your child. You cannot go to some large stadium to hear him preach to the thousands of people. Jesus isn't here. And I suppose that at least on thinking about it initially, we would say that is a great loss. That is a great loss for us as God's people. That is a great loss for the world. Wouldn't a whole lot more people believe if Jesus were here and they could hear him preach? I suppose that when Jesus announced his leaving to the disciples, there was also some thought of that in the minds of the disciples. Isn't it better that Jesus be here, that he stay here? I suppose when Jesus originally spoke to the disciples about all of this, they too had some sort of sense of loss. After all, our master is leaving. What good does it do for Jesus to leave? And so that's why Jesus says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. But Jesus didn't stop there when he talked to his disciples. He didn't just speak words of comfort to the disciples. Jesus went on to say, if you loved me, you will be glad that I'm going to my Father. If you loved me, you will be glad that I'm going to my Father. And then in this chapter, he tells his people, it is for your good that I'm going away. For my good? How can Jesus' departure be for my good? How are we to understand such a thing? How are we to grasp in our minds? How are we to wrap our minds around this concept that it is good for Jesus to be leaving? Why is that for our good? That's the question that we want to think about this morning as we wrestle with this matter in light of Lord's Day 18. And we want to discover anew the answer to that question. Why is Jesus not here? And why is that for our good? We want to see two simple things this morning. First of all, Christ's departure and our advantage. It was now time for our Lord Jesus Christ to ascend into heaven. The 33 years of his life were about over. The 3 years of his official earthly ministry were about to be concluded. And as was the case with his death and resurrection, Jesus told his disciples ahead of time that this was actually going to occur. You see, Jesus is not surprised by events in his life. Jesus knows the future, unlike us. And what Jesus knows is that he is going to ascend to the Father. So he tells his disciples about that right away. After all, our Lord is not simply a man, he is also divine. He is God. He is the very Son of God. And he knows all things, that he must soon die, that he must be raised from the dead, but that he must also leave this world of time and space. And so when his disciples hear about all of this, questions begin to form in their minds. In other words, well, where are you going? When Jesus says, I'm going away, they begin to think about what place Jesus is going to. Is he going to some other country? Is he going to some other city? They don't understand clearly what Jesus is going to do either in his death or his ascension. And so in this particular section of the Gospel of John, our Lord begins to tell his people, his disciples particularly, what he is going to do. He's not going to go from one city to another. He's not going from one country to another, but he's actually going to leave this world and he's going back to his Father who is in glory, who is in heaven. He is going back to the place from whence he came. Now, you must understand, of course, and plainly the scriptures teach that heaven is a place. It is a place. It is a real place. There are people, when they think about heaven, they think about a condition, a very beautiful condition. Maybe somebody wins a trip to Hawaii or Tahiti, and they can have a whole week there. And they lie, you know, on the beach, getting all the rays and hearing the waves come in, and they say, you know, this is heaven. Or somebody has prepared a very delicious meal or delicious dessert, and somebody says, oh, I like this so much, it's heavenly. Well, those aren't very good tastes of heaven. Because all of those things fall far short of what heaven really is like. The best taste of heaven that we have on this earth here is right here. When we worship God, when God's people gather together for worship, that is the closest thing about heaven that we know and experience. Because worship is a foretaste. It is a participation and an anticipation of the glorious worship and the experience that we will have in heaven above. What heaven really is can only be found in that place that God calls heaven. Jesus calls it his Father's house. The Bible describes the New Jerusalem in such glorious and such tremendous glowing terms that you and I cannot really even wrap our minds about it. Heidelberg Catechism, quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says, I will experience after this life such perfect blessedness as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Can you comprehend that? Can you understand that? I can't either. Bible describes heaven as such a glorious place, and I cannot comprehend all of that because my mind is so limited. But you see, the Bible talks about that place as having streets of gold, the sea of crystal, the mighty throne, the glorious creatures, no pain, no sin, no suffering, no tears, no death. And Jesus says, that's the place where I'm going back to. That's my Father's house. That's what's waiting for me. That glorious place, that's what I left, that's where I came from. And Jesus says, now in my ascension, that's where I'm going back to. My Father's house. That's why we read that on a certain day, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus met his disciples outside Jerusalem. They made their way while Jesus taught them to the Mount of Olives. And there in that special place, Jesus raised his hands. He was blessing his disciples, and as he was doing that, Jesus ascended into heaven. The disciples saw him go. It was a visible ascension. It was a visible leaving. They saw Jesus go to heaven. And finally, as Jesus went, there was a cloud that blocked their vision. But they saw him go. And it was a physical leaving. They watched Jesus' body actually leave this world and go up to God in heaven. His nature didn't change. His body didn't become suddenly everywhere present in the world. His body went to heaven. That's the only place his body is. And as I've already indicated, this is why the Heidelberg Catechism takes so much time to clarify this issue. That Jesus actually physically moved from A to B. Jesus' body is not everywhere present. To be sure, he is spiritually present with us. And the Catechism says, of course, that with regard to his divinity, he is with us always. He will never, ever leave us. But it doesn't make sense to suggest that Jesus' body became everywhere present. No, Jesus is not here in terms of his physical body. He is not here any longer. He is seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. He was received up into glory. This psalm that we just sang about is one of the psalms that praises God and ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus' ascension into heaven. He is not here. The choirs of heaven received Christ. Jesus is seated there in heaven by his Father. He has been truly exalted. So Jesus passed from one place to another. And we need to always recognize and believe in this ascension of the Lord Jesus. Scripture tells us again and again that this actually happened. Besides the accounts in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the Bible tells us, for example, in Jesus' words, I will ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Or we read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, he was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Or I think of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. And in our text, I am going to him who sent me. Jesus actually went from earth to heaven. That's a fact. We should never doubt it. But in spite of all the comfort that Jesus pointed out to his disciples, in spite of all the instruction that Jesus gave to them, the disciples still conceived of his going as going from one place to another here upon the face of the earth. And so, Jesus has to take the time to point out that he's not only going to heaven, but that this is an advantage for God's people. It is for our good that he is going. It is not for our loss. His going is a help, not a hindrance. His going is a triumph. It is not a tragedy. But how can this be, you say? How can this be for our good? How can Christ leaving us be for our advantage? What good is that to us? Well, I want for you, as you have your Bibles open before you, to look at the Gospel of John, and particularly chapter 14, just a couple of chapters back, where Jesus points out some of the advantages for his leaving, the advantages for us. What good does it do us? Look at chapter 14, verse 2. Jesus reminds the disciples, I will go and prepare a place for you and come and take you home to be with myself. He has gone to prepare a place for us. Or look at the same chapter, verse 20. Jesus there says that he will impart richer knowledge to them. Or verse 28, in reality, he will draw closer to them by the Spirit. Or when we come to chapter 60, the chapter with which we chose our text this morning, he reminds them that he's going to send the Comforter to us. He's going to send our great Advocate. But in addition to comforting his people, God is also, through his Spirit, going to convict the world. He's going to expose the guilt of the world, calling the world to repentance. He's going to expose the world's sin so that people will come to repentance, so that the Church of Jesus Christ will grow. You see, under the power of the Spirit, Satan stands convicted and condemned. That's all for our advantage as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to Lord's Day 18, the Catechism does a wonderful job in summarizing all of that by pointing out three prominent advantages to you and me as the Church of Christ. Advantages because Jesus left. The first advantage is this. When Jesus goes to his Father, he pleads our cause before the Father in heaven. In other words, when Jesus ascends into heaven, he becomes our advocate at the right hand of God. That's part of his high priestly work. You see, Jesus not only laid down his life as the Lamb of God, but having accomplished our redemption, Jesus goes and he brings all his work to the Father, and he pleads our cause before the Father who is in heaven. He is our mediator, a go-between. And that is precisely what you and I need. We need somebody to reconcile us to God. We need a mediator. We need somebody to go between us and God. And that's what Jesus does. Continually, day and night, our Christ, our Savior, our brother who is in heaven, pleads our cause before the Heavenly Father. He knows your needs. And in compassion and sympathy, he brings all of those needs before the Father in heaven. That's what he's doing for us right now. That was pictured already for us in the Old Testament, wasn't it? The work of the high priest was to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And as he went there, one of the things that made him go to that Holy of Holies was the needs of the people which the priest was bringing before Almighty God. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his priestly office, comes before the Heavenly Father and he pleads our cause. He brings all of our needs before the Father in heaven. I know that you as parents and grandparents pray for your children and your grandchildren on a daily basis. We should do that. We ought to do that. We must do that. Or you will remember the man Job. Many, many years ago, Job lived. And one of the things that the Bible tells us about Job is that it was his regular custom to bring his family all before the throne of God in prayer. But you and I know, and Job knew as well, that all of our prayers are inadequate, aren't they? They're so limited. You know, you and I must confess, if we're really honest with ourselves, that our prayers are most inadequate. We sometimes don't even know how to pray anymore. There come situations in our lives where we say, now how am I to pray? The Bible talks about that also in Romans 8. We come to that place where in the deepest struggles of life, and we don't know how to pray. But Jesus' ascension, the fact that Jesus is mediating at God's right hand, encourages us on many levels. And it particularly encourages us when we talk about prayer. Because you see, Jesus' prayers are perfect. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies only once a year. But our Lord Jesus Christ, our great priest, stands before God's throne continually, all the time. And he pleads perfectly before the Heavenly Father. Our prayers are imperfect, but his prayers are perfect. There is no need in your life and in mine that our Lord Jesus does not know about. And he brings all of those needs before the throne of God. That ought to give you a tremendously living comfort and hope. You are not without a compassionate friend and Savior in this world if you are one of his children. And then secondly, the Catechism brings out this advantage of the ascension, that is, that we have our own flesh in heaven. We have our own human nature already in heaven. And because we are united to Christ, we too will be there with our bodies in glory. See, when we die, that part of us which we call the soul goes immediately to God. But what about our bodies? In this life, our bodies fail. Our bodies fade away. Our bodies begin to deteriorate. But here's the hope, my fellow believers, that our bodies will be raised someday. And because Jesus' human body is in heaven, it is a guarantee that our bodies not only will be raised, they will not only be perfected and renewed, but we shall see God in our bodies. That's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous comfort. We can be confident that we shall see and meet our fellow believers, our family members who have been believers throughout the ages. We will see them. We will be whole once again. God will raise up our bodies just as Jesus was raised up from the grave. How do we know? Because we see it already in Jesus. And when we are in Christ, when we're united to Christ, we know that what happens to him will also happen to us. It's a guarantee that Jesus will take us to be with himself. Oh, how we ought to rejoice in that great advantage of the ascension. And then thirdly and finally, the Catechism brings out the fact that he sends his Spirit as a further guarantee. A further guarantee, he sends his Spirit. The text says, unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Oh, what a need we have for the work of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Spirit of God in us, we just continue to run in our sinfulness. We are inclined to be jealous. In our sinfulness, apart from the Spirit's work in us, we become angry, we return evil for evil, we hate, we are filled with pride, we love the things of this world, we're inclined to be fashioned after the standards of this world. But Jesus Christ has sent His Spirit. And His Spirit lives within us, and therefore we make it our goal in our lives not to follow the earthly things, but the things above where Christ is. Christ says, set your hearts on the things that are above. We have the Spirit of God living in us so that we can, in fact, begin to do that. That's Christ's guarantee to you. Oh, you see, this business of the ascension isn't just some cold theological fact, some other teaching, some theory, something that theologians ought to talk about and keep it there. Well, this matter of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ touches your life and touches my life right where we are, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our disappointments, in the midst of our struggles and sins and all our hopes. Christ says, I guarantee you that where I am, you will be with me too. I guarantee you in the sending of my Spirit that you have in you by God's Spirit a living hope that the circumstances of this life, believe me, can never ever take away. You all know the difficulties and troubles and stresses that you walk through. But Jesus isn't here to hold your hand. But we don't need Him to hold our hand. We need Him to fill our hearts with the Spirit of Christ so that there is there that firmness of faith that carries us through all those experiences and that gives us a living joy and a living hope that the circumstances of life will never, can never, shall never, ever take away from us. That's what Jesus' ascension means for us. It is a glorious and living truth that encourages and comforts all of us who are in Jesus. People of God, hang on to that truth and never doubt it. Let us pray together. Mighty and merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus, we thank You for sending Your most marvelous Son into our world to live that perfect life and to continue in His work in glory right now. We thank You that He is at Your right hand, that He is pleading for us, and that in joy we can trust that He indeed will hear all of our pleas and meet all of our needs. Father in heaven, impress upon our minds the importance of the ascension of our Lord. We're so grateful for His victory and going home to be with You, and there He reigns forever and ever. We thank You for that sovereign reign. We thank You for His sympathetic high priestly work there. We ask that we will continue, O Father, to trust You, to care for us, and to know Your presence in the power of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's turn together as we sing Praise to God, number 359. Number 359. We're going to sing all the stanzas. Let's rise to sing. And afterwards, the deacons will wait upon us for our morning offering.
Save your name.
people of God, go with the blessing of the Lord. Will you please stand to receive from the Lord His benediction? Now God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.